Last week, we started looking at one of Jesus' most well-known sermons. This important sermon focuses on the upside-down, countercultural living that is characteristic of those who are part of his upside-down, countercultural kingdom. He begins his sermon with four beatitudes, followed by four woes or warnings. Each beatitude is a call to be blessed. That is, to be happy when in a circumstance that the world would not ordinarily consider a reason to rejoice. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who mourn, who are hungry, who are hated." Though the kingdoms of this world might not value these circumstances, these values, Jesus' disciples, who are part of his upside-down kingdom, find joy and blessedness in these situations. Jesus then pronounces four woes, or warnings, which directly contrast the four Beatitudes. He says, "Woe to those who are rich, to those who are full, to those who are laughing, and to those who are liked by all." These woes are a warning of judgment and condemnation and destruction that awaits these people if they were to not repent of their ways. Now, last week, we were only able to cover the first of the Beatitudes and warnings, namely, blessed are the poor and woe to the rich. I indicated that the poor and the rich in view here is not necessarily referring exclusively to one's socioeconomic status, but rather the most important aspect is whether they depend on God or not. In general, the poor have a greater tendency to know of their need, to know that they are helpless, and then to depend on God for their provision, for his provision. And then in general, the rich have a greater tendency to not be as aware of their need, and thus to trust in their own wealth and abilities rather than God. Therefore, Jesus' use of the poor and the rich are generalities to describe those who humbly trust in God, depend on God, and those who do not depend on God but depend on their own riches. And now this week I was intending to finish the remaining Beatitudes and woes, but the sermon got too long again. And so I'll be only discussing the second and the third Beatitudes and woes, and then next week I will, Lord willing, finish the fourth one and cover the fourth one in its entirety. I think that will be a sermon in itself. And so for the rest of our time, we're going to structure the message in the following 2 points. First is, blessed are you who are hungry for God, but woe to you who are now full of worldliness. That's the first point. Second, blessed are you who weep over sin, but woe to you who are laughing now and find joy in worldliness. So blessed are you who are hungry for God, but woe to you who are now full. Second, blessed are you who weep over sin, but woe to you who are laughing now. That's where we're heading today. And so let's begin by reading the first half of verses 21 and then jumping down and reading the first half of verse 25, okay? All eyes back in the Bible. Keep those Bibles open the entirety of the sermon because we are going to be referencing it throughout. Luke chapter 6, starting verse 21, just the first half. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Jumping down to verse 25, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Well, Jesus tells the crowd, blessed or happy are you who are hungry now. And so naturally, these questions, I think, should arise in your mind. First, what does he mean by hunger? And then two, who is he referring to? Who is he referring to by those who are hungry now? Well, the hunger in view here is not the way that we normally use hunger, right? It's not like the hunger that we say that we say that we have when we've just eaten food an hour ago. Okay? It's not that kind of hunger. The hunger that is behind this particular word is rather a deep, desperate need. It's a deep, desperate need that even brings pain if it's not satisfied. It is a hunger that causes suffering, anguish, agony, if the need is not met. It is a hunger that truly leads to desperation. When you're starving to death, you are desperate for sustenance. You're desperate for food. And so that is what it means in this context that Jesus is referring to hunger. But who exactly is Jesus referring to when he says, "You who are hungry now"? Now, it may be in some part that he's referring to those who are physically hungry. Remember, in Jesus' upside-down kingdom, he elevates those who are lowly and downtrodden and the outcasts, which would certainly include those who cannot afford to sustain themselves physically. Those that are physically hungry truly are desperate, and in their desperation, they tend to depend on God for the provision of their daily bread. And so physical hunger is likely, at least in part, behind what Jesus is saying here when referring to those who are hungry. But I am convinced that the dominant meaning of those who hunger now is referring to those who are spiritually hungry. I think that's the predominant view, predominant understanding here. Meaning, to have the spiritual hunger is to have a deep hunger for God. It is to have a deep yearning to grow closer to God. It is to long to be free from the power of sin in your life. Those who are spiritually hungry, are those that hunger for righteousness. That is, they hunger to stand in a right relationship with God, and they desire to continue to walk in obedience to God's commands. Those who are spiritually hungry yearn to be holy and to be more like Christ. Now, in the same way that physical hunger leads to desperation if our stomachs are not filled with food, so too our spiritual hunger leads to a desperation, an agony, if our souls are not satisfied with God. They're not nourished with God. Just as our bodies were meant to drink water, our souls were meant to be filled with God. There is nothing else that satisfies our souls other than God. It's the reason why I chose that song for the second week in a row, is because it just perfectly exemplifies that our souls are satisfied in nothing but Him. I would say that our souls are in anguish when we are not drinking deeply of God. As the psalmist says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God." That's Psalm 41, 1 and 2. Or Psalm 63, 1, which was the psalm that I read for the call to worship. The psalmist says, I think it was David, he says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." You see, this spiritual yearning, thirsting, and hungering is what Jesus has in mind when he says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now." Now, why are those who are hungry for God, why are they considered blessed and happy? Well, Jesus says it's because they will be satisfied. In other words, you will be happy and blessed because you will be satisfied with that which you have been hungering and longing for this whole time. You will be filled with God. That the desperate sense of need the void in your heart that you need filled, the hunger of your soul, it will be satisfied. And not with junk, but with the most beautiful, the most pure thing in the entire world. Your soul will be satisfied with God. Now notice the future tense of this promise. Jesus says, you shall be satisfied. I think this is very intentional contrast to the hungering that happens now. He says, blessed are you who hunger when? Now. Why? For you will be satisfied. This future satisfaction, right? This future satisfaction that we have in God, we cannot fully experience that in the here and now. We will not be able to find our deepest satisfaction in God until we are with God in heaven for all eternity. When we enjoy God's presence with new resurrection bodies that are not entangled with sin, then will our spiritual hunger be fully satisfied in God and all that He is for us in Christ. But in the here and now, it is true, we do experience a deep satisfaction in God, even if it's only in part. We find satisfaction in God knowing that our sins are totally forgiven when we trust in Christ. We find satisfaction in God knowing that He is working in us. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. And not only does He continue to work in us, but He will keep us. He will hold us fast to the very end. He doesn't abandon us or drop us or forsake us. And this is reason to be satisfied in God. We find satisfaction in God knowing that we have been adopted as His own children. And church, He loves us with the same love that He loves His Son. The love that the Father has for Jesus is the love that the Father has for us who are in Christ. We find satisfaction in knowing that we have a certain hope of salvation. And so for those of us who are true disciples of Christ, we really are an interesting bunch. We have a deep spiritual hunger, and yet simultaneously, we have a real satisfaction for that hunger. We are in one sense hungering, and yet in another sense satisfied. And interestingly enough, the more that we are filled, the more that we hunger for God, the more that we want more of God. And this hunger will not be fully satiated, will not be fully satisfied until we are in heaven with Him, and we will be with God and in His presence, and we will enjoy and bask in His glory for millions of ages and eons and forevermore. That is where we will experience that greatest joy and satisfaction. Now, sadly, in contrast to this beatitude, is the corresponding warning found in the first half of verse 25. It is a warning to those who are full or satisfied now because they will be hungry. Jesus is warning those who are filling themselves with worldliness. They are satisfied with the things of this world. These are people who find satisfaction in worldly comforts, who find satisfaction in wealth or possessions, or in power and status and relationships, or in their job, or in their influence. In general, these are people who are filling up their hearts with the ways of the world instead of with God. Now, it's easy to fall into this trap for non-Christians and Christians alike. We are enticed by the ways of the world and tempted by the rewards that it appears to offer. But Jesus' warning is quite clear. don't do this because you will not be satisfied. You might be satisfied now, but in the future you will be hungry. It's a short-term gain and a long-term loss. Those who gorge themselves on the ways of the world now and who do not repent of their ways will be hungry forever. That is, they will lack the things that they used to have in abundance. The satisfaction that they have in their worldliness will be exposed for what it truly is: worthless, empty calories that cannot affect true, lasting satisfaction. They might feel full now, but in the future, they will be condemned for their sinful, worldly indulgences and will be left with a hunger that will never be satisfied. And so, are you hungering for God this morning? Or are you filling yourself with worldly ways? Are you longing for the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in your life? Or are you gorging on the fruit of the flesh? I encourage you really, truly to spend time pondering these questions this week. Think about them. Pray about them. Identify ways in which you might be indulging the world and then cut them out of your diet. Live with a greater hunger for God. Now, how might you do that? Here are a few suggestions that I'll probably just list, and I don't know, maybe I'll comment. We'll see. I don't have time to comment, but maybe I'll comment. First, fight for and prioritize time to hunger after God in word and in prayer. Fight and prioritize that time. The common thing we say is, I'm too busy. I can't do that. I don't have time. If there is something that you really want to do, let's say you really need to take a shower. Do you ever say, oh, you know what? I just don't have time. No. You find time to take a shower. If there is a show that you really want to watch, do you go, oh, I just can't watch it. No. You find time to watch it. This is more important than any shower you will ever take. Fight for and prioritize time for reading God's word and prayer. If you hunger after God, this is where you get fed. Because this is God's word. So fight for and prioritize time to hunger after God in word and in prayer. Second, avoid things that are directly opposed to the righteousness that you are hungering for. It's fairly self-explanatory. I'll move to the third one. Avoid things, this one I might need to explain. Avoid things that dull your appetite for God. So fight for and prioritize time. Avoid things that are directly opposed to righteousness. And then third, avoid things that dull your appetite to God. These are things that are not harmful per se, but if you are spending so much time in them, then they may be decreasing your appetite for God. And if that is the case, then you should reduce their frequency or perhaps avoid it altogether. This could be something like watching TV or YouTube videos or Facebook. These things are not necessarily harmful, but if watching them or scrolling on your phone, if it is causing you, it is causing your desire for God to decrease, then they need to be avoided. Let me tell you this story. It's related. It might not sound related at first, but you'll get there. I have a real soft spot for tortilla chips. Okay? And if I go to a Mexican restaurant and they put that basket of tortilla chips in front of me, I will eat that whole basket, and then they'll bring out a second basket, and I'll eat that whole basket. I will just feast on those chips. I have such a soft spot for that. I can't stop, right? Now, the problem is that I have to have some self-control, because if I don't stop eating them, then I'm not going to have any appetite to eat the main course that is coming out in a few minutes. I'm waiting for that burrito, right? But I'm filling up on chips. Now, silliness aside, in a similar fashion, we can consume so many chips of the world that it dulls our appetite for the main course of God and His Word. Some people just stuff their faces with chips their entire life, thinking that they are satisfied, when in fact they are not. And so, brothers and sisters, avoid things that dull your appetite for God. Hunger for God, thirst for Him, long for Him, long for more of His love, yearn to be like Christ, desire to have God be above everything in your life. That is the sign of a true disciple of Christ. Blessed are you who are hungry for God, but woe to you who are now full of worldliness. That's the first beatitude and the first woe that we are covering today. Let me turn now to our second pair. Let's read now the second half of verse 21 and the second half of verse 25. Luke chapter 6, 21, starting the second half. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And then jumping down to the second half of verse 25. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Now, as with the previous beatitude, we must ask a similar question. Who is Jesus referring to when He talks about those who are weeping now? Well, as with those who hunger, there may be a physical aspect to this. That is, those who are physically, literally, mourning and weeping over suffering or injustice or some other circumstance. But I think, once again, that the overwhelming and the dominant sense that Jesus is communicating is a spiritual weeping, a spiritual mourning. It is a mourning over our sin. Have you ever asked yourself, man, why did I do that? Why did I lie instead of tell the truth? Why was I so selfish? Why am I jealous of this person? Why did I get so angry? Why did I look at that picture? Why am I so arrogant and prideful? Why did I feel like I needed to shame that person so that I would look better? Why did I do these things? When you ask yourself these sorts of questions, you're coming face to face with the reality that you still struggle with sin. And for the true disciple of Christ, the ongoing presence of sinfulness in your life leads to weeping. It is a real sadness, even loathing, for our sinful behaviors, because we know that we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have chosen our own sin rather than God's ways, and it causes us to mourn over such actions. Not necessarily crying. It could. I have cried over sin. But it could just be an inner anguish, an inner mourning of sin. But it is not just mourning over our sin, but weeping over the sins of others as well. We see how the sinful actions of others causes great harm, hurt, and destruction. and it causes us to mourn. But let me take it one step further. It's also mourning over the suffering and evil that is pervasive throughout the world. There are wars, extreme poverty, sex trafficking, child sacrifices, racism, hate crimes, corruption, people taking advantage of others, children dying of easily curable diseases, genocides, and the list goes on and on and on. We know that it's all a result of sin. And it causes us to weep over the global devastation that it leaves in its wake. And so this is who Jesus is talking about when he says, "Blessed are you who mourn now." And true to his upside-down kingdom, those who mourn now are actually, paradoxically, happy and blessed. Why? Well, it's because they will laugh. The reward of laughter has both a present and future fulfillment. The present fulfillment is that even though we weep now over our sin, the sins of others and the sins of the world, we have a real joy in God's presence, knowing that his wrath has been removed and our relationship with God has been restored. True believers simultaneously mourn over their sin and rejoice in their salvation from their sin. If they trust in Christ, then God's wrath and condemnation toward their sin has been totally removed, has been paid for in full by Christ on the cross, for he died in their place in order to purchase their freedom, in order to purchase reconciliation with God. For those that trust in Jesus, they enjoy a renewed, restored relationship with God. And so, though they deal with the ongoing struggle with sin now, which causes them to mourn now, they can also rejoice because of the total forgiveness and the reconciliation that they have with God. But there's also a future fulfillment. One day when Christ returns in glory, oh, what a glorious day. One day when he returns in glory to fully establish his kingdom, we will no longer have to deal with sin. Ever. Ever. Like ever, ever, ever again. There will be no more sin, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, for all those things will have passed away. We will be perfectly restored and whole with new resurrection bodies in heaven. And we will experience the presence of God like never before. It will not be laughter alongside mourning over sin. Rather, it will be pure, unadulterated joy in his presence. Oh, what a reason, right? To laugh and rejoice. Blessed indeed are those who mourn now over sin, for they will laugh with fullness of joy in the presence of God. Now, in contrast, Jesus says at the end of verse 25, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Those who laugh now are the opposite of those in verse 21 those who are laughing now are opposite of those in verse 21 who mourn now. Those who laugh now are people who are finding their joy in worldliness and in sin. They're finding their joy in the ways of the world. They don't mourn over their sinfulness. They either try to excuse it, or they pretend it isn't there, or they deny that it's even sin to begin with. They enjoy their self-exalting, self-centered, self-determining life. They may get angry or even sad at the sinful actions of others, but it is not a mourning over sin. It is a mourning over the negative consequences of that sin and how it has affected them. This is who Jesus is talking about when he refers to those who laugh now. Now, Jesus warns those that laugh now, if they don't repent of their ways, that they will mourn and weep in the future. If they do not heed Jesus' warning, then when he comes to judge the whole world, they will be condemned for their sinfulness. And the laughter which they are enjoying now will be replaced with mourning and weeping. Might I add, an eternity of mourning and weeping. Revelation 14, 10 and 11 might very well be the most frightening two verses in the Bible. And it describes the eternity that awaits those who awaits unbelievers in this manner. This is what Revelation 14, 10, 11 say. He also will drink, this is an unbeliever, will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they will have no rest day or night. There is no laughter in hell. Only the sound of weeping and gnashing of teeth, as Jesus often described it. There are our loved ones that might be in that camp right now. The warning is quite clear. To those who laugh now and are finding their joy in worldliness and in sinful living, one day judgment is coming. And their laughter will be turned into weeping, and their joy and despair as they suffer endlessly in hell for their unrepentant sin. Blessed are those who weep now over sin, but woe to those who laugh now and find joy in sinful worldliness. As we close, let me draw your attention to the fact that both Beatitudes that we cover today, they cannot be manufactured. They cannot be manufactured by simply living in a certain way. On your own efforts alone, you truly cannot hunger for God. On your own efforts alone, you cannot truly mourn over sin. No, in order for these to truly describe who you are, you must be radically transformed. You must be made into a new person with new desires and new yearnings. And that happens when you truly receive Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and your treasure. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. As a new creation in Christ, you will truly hunger for God. As a new creation for Christ, you truly will mourn over your sin and the sins of others and the sins of the world. But even for us who are saved, while we are on this side of heaven, our sinful nature will tempt us to hunger for the world instead of for God, to eat the chips of the world, to use my silly analogy. We are tempted to find joy in worldliness instead of mourning over sin. And so how do we combat this? I would suggest we combat this by keeping our eyes fixed on Christ. We seek and we savor Him. We follow Him and His commands. I am convinced that the more that you look at Christ and remind yourself of who He is and what He has done, then you will hunger more for God and weep more over your sin. I want you to think about this. When we see Christ alone, when we see that Christ alone can fill the void in our hearts, when we realize that the love that we long for, the comfort that we seek, the security that we want, and the hope that we need are all found in Christ, when we remind ourselves that He is the bread of life, the bread that not only nourishes us and sustains us, but grants us eternal life. When we realize these things, when we see these things, then we hunger more for God. We hunger for God when we look at Christ, for He alone satisfies our hungry souls. And when we look at Christ upon the cross, when we see the perfect, spotless Lamb of God slaughtered in our place for our sake, when we remind ourselves that Christ demonstrated His great love toward His people by willingly taking on our sins, taking our place on the cross, taking the wrath that we deserved in order to free us from guilt and condemnation. When we remind ourselves that Jesus came down from the throne room of heaven and humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, when we remind ourselves on this, about this, then we mourn over our sins, the sins of others and the sins of the world. Because it was your sin, my sin, that held Him there. It was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And it was our sin that made it necessary for Jesus to come down and die in order to rescue us from our sin. We mourn over our sin when we looked at Christ and His perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so, brothers and sisters, seek and savor Christ. Behold Him. Look at Him. Treasure Him. And let it lead you to hunger more for God and to mourn more over your sins. And for those of you here this morning or watching online who have not yet trusted in Christ, for those who do not hunger after God or weep over sin, then I want to implore you, take heed of the warnings today and repent today. Christ will not relent and change the judgment that He has declared for those who are full now of sinful worldly living. He will not change and alter the condemnation for those who are laughing now and find joy in worldliness. Repent of your sinful ways. Receive Christ as your treasure, as your Lord, as your Savior, and be transformed into a new creation that hungers for God and mourns over sin. Blessed are you who hunger for God, for you will be totally satisfied in Him. Blessed are you who weep over sin, for you will laugh with fullness of joy in his presence. But woe to those who are full now and who laugh now, for unending hunger and weeping await in the final judgment. Oh, may we be a people who look to Christ, who trust in him, and find true blessedness, true joy, true happiness in being a follower of Christ. Amen? Amen, church. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are our joy. You are our delight. You are our Savior. And it's in you and in you alone that we find true joy and true happiness and true thanksgiving. And so, Father, I pray that you would be working in our hearts to conform us more into the likeness of your Son, so that we would hunger more for you and we would mourn more over our sin. Would you keep us, God, from things that are preventing us from hungering after you? Keep us, God, from the chips of the world, so that we would not have our appetites dulled, but that we would be hungry for you. Help us, Lord, to fight for that time to spend with you in word and prayer. And Lord, would you so fix our gaze upon you, Christ, that we would see your sacrifice and would it lead us to mourn over our sin? But would it simultaneously also lead us to laughter and joy, knowing that you have forgiven our sins in full if we have trusted in you? Oh God, help us to be disciples who truly follow Jesus, who hunger after you, God, who mourn over our sin, and who delight in our Savior, Jesus Christ, where we find our fullest satisfaction and our fullest joy. We love you, our King. Help us today to walk in ways that are pleasing in your sight. I ask all these things, Christ Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.